I'm a child of the King, folks, and if that's the case, my times are in His hand. And I want you all to understand that. If you're a born-again believer, Psalm 31:15, and you've heard me quote it many times, but my times are in His hand. And you know, your first impulse, yeah, boy, when things going good, I can say praise the Lord. I got news for you. When things going bad, you got to say praise the Lord. And when things are going through testings and trials, praise the Lord, my times are in His hand. He knows all about it. He understands. Because He knows, He's then able to give grace that is sufficient. You can be like Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which keeps on pouring the power into you. And so it's good news, my times are in His hand. Our times are in His hand. Now Paul is a living proof of that. I don't know, and you don't know either, a greater Christian than the Apostle Paul. A man that was greatly used of God, a chosen vessel of God. And even when God saved him, He told him, you're going to suffer great things for my name's sake. Paul was a man of great passion, a man of great heart. And everywhere Paul went, prisons awaited him, beatings awaited him. But Paul kept going because he was God's man, and God's man is able to face the trials that come his way. Paul left the church at Ephesus, and of course they wept as he prayed with them on the seashore. Wept because he said they would see his face no more. Paul was heading back to Jerusalem. Paul wanted to go one more time to Jerusalem. He was warned by several different people. Every place he stopped, he said, hey, I've been told you're going to suffer great harm and great, even possible loss of life in Jerusalem. You're going through the fire, Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul said, why do you weep and why do you carry on so? Not only am I willing to go to Jerusalem to suffer, but I'm willing to die for Christ in Jerusalem. Well, he almost did. He got back to Jerusalem, and it wasn't long before he went with some of the Jews there into the temple. And when it was spread abroad that Paul, who they thought was anti-Jew, which he wasn't, Paul was a great lover of the Jews. He said to the Romans, I have a burden and a heart for my people Israel. So Paul went to the temple because he was bound to go there to pray. And of course, they set upon him there, and they would have torn him in two. Because when Paul saw that a mob got up, he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they got in such an argument over that half of them were pulling for Paul and half of them were pulling against him, and he just about come asunder. But the Roman soldiers came and rescued him. And finally, in Acts, and I want you to turn here, Acts 23, and then we're going to spend all the time in 27. Acts 23, look at verse 10, I'll give you the background. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, literally now, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the castle. And the next night, the night following, the Lord stood by him. Folks, don't ever miss that. I have never had the Lord visibly stand by me. I'm not too sure today, except under very difficult or very strenuous circumstance, whether Christians experience that today in person. Paul did. But we have, as believers, the fact that when we go through the trials of life, the Lord will stand by us. Stand by us through His Word, through His precious Holy Spirit, through those who gather around. And so the Lord stood by him, and notice what the Lord said. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He said, Paul, you are going to Rome. That was it. You are going to Rome. And then the trials begin. Anytime you are going to go somewhere in the will of God, put it down, it's not going to be easy. God has never promised us smooth sailing. God has never said that the Christian life will be a life of just constant joy and excitement and just a wonderful time with no problems, no trials, no difficulties. In fact, I think a lot of older people, and I'm looking in the mirror, but I'm thinking there's a lot of older people thought that as we finish our term in life and we sit back to that wonderful time called retirement, that like all the pictures, you're out on the golf course, you're out fishing, you're out doing all the wonderful things you always didn't have time for. You and your wife are able to go places and so on and so forth and make those wonderful trips on the, on the carnival or things like that. And you think, oh, retirement, I long for it, they say. But about a week later, they said, what's so exciting about this? Life isn't all we think it will be. And so the Christian life is not an easy road. It's not a bed of roses. And it doesn't have to wait till you get this age. I know, because I've been here so long, as I look out and see you, I can reflect back to the time when you went through the trial, when you went through that heartbreak, when you lost that child, when you lost that baby, when you lost that family member, when suddenly there was a break in the marriage that you thought would never break. And sometimes some of you have gone through dire financial difficulties and all of these difficulties. And yet, some of you would be quick to jump to your feet and say, hey, but the Lord stood by me. And beloved, we need to see that. You're going to Rome, Paul. You are going to Rome. Now let me ask you, is Paul going to Rome? Uh-huh. Is he got a Delta 767 to get him there? No. No. And he's going to find that every step of the way was a battle. But please remember this. When God said you're going somewhere, you're going somewhere. Listen, folks, here's the point right now. Are you going to heaven? If you are, there's a battle. Not in order to achieve heaven. That's the grace of God. That's a gift. But if you are on that narrow way that leads to life eternal through the promises of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, if you are on that narrow way, it's narrow because the fact that it's not very crowded, and many times you'll think you're alone. But it's on the right way, and it's going up, which means it's a difficult road. But by the grace of God, just as Paul said, just as God said to Paul, you're going to Rome, God said to every believer, you're going to heaven. But he didn't tell you what you'd meet before you get there. So let's just see some things quickly. First thing that happened, as soon as Paul was told he's going to Rome, there was a great rising up of men that were slayers who said, we're going to stop them. 40 men got together and bound themselves with a curse that they would never eat until they had put Paul to death. You know the story, and I'm saving time. Paul had a sister, and it's the only time we ever hear about any of Paul's family. Paul had a sister. Sister had a little boy. Little boy heard some of the slayers plotting to kill Paul. The little boy went to Paul and told him. Paul told the centurion who was guarding him, said, send this man to the chief officer, this boy. He has something to tell. The centurion took him to the chief officer. The chief officer took him aside and said, what is it, son? He said, there's a group of men who bound themselves with a curse who are going to kill Paul. And they're going to, when you take him down to Caesarea, they're going to waylay you and kill Paul. The man said, son, thank you. Don't tell a soul you've told me. And the captain called for two centurions who are, you know that, 200 men. And it ended up with 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, 470 people surrounded Paul and took him on his journey to Caesarea. Hey, listen. God says his angels of the Lord encamp around those that fear him and trust him. You don't have to worry wherever you're going. If you are going somewhere in the will of God, no one can touch you. You say, well, what about some of the people were going somewhere and something happened to them? It was the will of God, and accept that. Don't say, where was God? God knew what was going to happen. This is where we fail sometimes. We wonder and say, why, God? Why, God? Why? God said it's in the plan. I'm not talking about foolish people who go out and run across the street without looking both ways. I'm talking about people who love the Lord and are doing the will of God. You're safe in the will of God, and no one can touch you. And so Paul was freed in this trial from the slayers. But then, if the slayers didn't get him, the enemy says, hey, we're going to cook up a storm, and the devil allows a storm, causes a storm to brew. God allowed it, but I believe the devil began to bring up the waves. And what a storm it was. Now, go to Acts 27. Acts 27, start verse 14. Paul's on the ship. He's going to Rome, but because God said you're going to Rome, the devil's going to do everything in his power to stop him. Couldn't do it with the slayers. Now watch him use a storm. But not long after, verse 14 of chapter 27 of Acts, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. That Euryclidon in those days was called an east waver. It was a strong wind out of the east which causes tidal waves to come. And so we find this east waver coming, a violent storm. And it says, and the ship, verse 15, was caught and could not bear up under the wind. And we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and were so driven, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope, but not in Paul's heart. You see, God had said to Paul, Paul, you're going to Rome. Guess where Paul's going to end up? In Rome. But you don't understand. I mean, 40 men tried to kill him. That's no problem for God if you're in the will of God and he's sending you somewhere. There's many of you men that have been on the battlefield. And 40 men would be a small group compared to some that you've met in Vietnam. And therefore, you say, well, hold it. I went all through Vietnam. I came back. That was because God willed it. There's plenty of godly men gave their lives in Vietnam and the other wars. But remember this, in God's plan, no one can touch you without God's permission. Isn't that wonderful? My times are in his hand. My times are in his hand. Now, let me quickly say this. Why did God let that storm come up like that? I mean, I got news for you. I don't like to be on any boat that rocks. I was with a doctor fishing one time, and I got sick. I mean, it was horrible. And he said, "What's the matter, preacher? You got a weak stomach?" I said, "Oh, no, sir. I can throw it as far as you can." I was sick. How many have been seasick? Let's see your hands. Hey, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's the worst. In fact, I've had a lady that was seasick, and she said, "This is almost as bad as pregnancy." But you see, the storm isn't a problem. It's only a test. Why does God allow storms? I tell you one thing, to draw you closer to Him and make you just like Him. You know, we all know Romans 8:28, and it's one of my favorites. But let me read it with 29. Because He said, "All things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now listen. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." God allows the storms to make us and shape us and break us and mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often said that the Father loved the Son so much that He wants heaven to be just a place filled with others just like Him. And we will. "For when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." But beloved, in this life, He's molding and making us. And it's the storm that causes the great oak tree to be so strong as it stands against the winds and the rains. And so here is a storm to draw us closer to Him and to make us like Him. Not only that, but God many a time will allow the storms to come so it might prepare us for greater things. God may be working in a life today, and He's wanting to do a greater thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." God's preparing us for greater things. And God, if you and I can pass whatever test we're going through, then God will trust us then with greater tests and trials, because He knows that we're going to stay true to Him. The storms, I've found, empty us of all self-sufficiency. You know, I think that was the hardest lesson as a Christian for me to learn, is that I couldn't do it myself. And many a time in my life, God brought me to the breaking point. Why is it that so many kids, and I'm not talking about finances, but why is it so many kids only go to the first year of college and never go back? Why is it there are so many dropouts in the mission field, in the ministry, and today more than ever? Why is it? Because they couldn't do it, and so they dropped out. Beloved, God knew we couldn't do it. God knows you can't do it. God knows that none of us are sufficient in and of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Him. And He never gives us enough in one dose to last us forever. He's taught us that we have to learn to die daily. Each day started afresh. And along that day, as you go and things go wrong, you quickly say, "Lord, I've laid everything before You today. I'm asking for that grace that is sufficient for today. And Lord, just see me through the day." And when He knows that we're totally committed and dependent on Him, God will see us through the storms, the trials. And then, of course, oh, God lets us go through it. because he wants us to help others. But the ones who simply said, well, just trust the Lord, he'll work it all out, that doesn't cut it, folks. That doesn't cut it. They need someone who's been hurt and been healed and touched by God's grace to put their arm around them and say, hey, I understand. And that's why God lets us go through it. The storms. Paul, you're going to Rome. And I'm sure Paul may have thought, well, man, here I am going to Rome and they're trying to kill me. Yeah. Here I am going to Rome and Lord, this storm is the worst one. The sailors have never seen a storm like this. That's right. But Paul, you're going to Rome. Folks, listen to me. You're going to heaven if you're born again. And I can look through, honest, I look here and I see a face here and a face here. I remember the surgery with that person. I remember a casket with this other person. Hey, they're all along the way in the will of God, but you're going to heaven, and when you get there, it will be worth it all. You're going to forget these heartbreaks. You're going to forget these times. Because you're going to be with the one who loves you and probably, in most cases, with those that you have gone on before. Oh, listen. Don't let the storm stop you. And then, of course, the shipwreck came next. When you got a storm like this, you're going to have a shipwreck. Verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors and committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck in fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Wow. Lord, you told me I'm going to Rome. And I don't know how I'm going to get there, but Lord, you got me out free from the slayers. So far, you had brought me through the storm, but now, Lord, there's a shipwreck. Could it be that someone's in a shipwreck today, right here? I mean, the bottom's fallen out. Could it be that? Could it be that someone inwardly is hurting very deeply? Something is really today that perhaps maybe only one or two know about, or maybe no one knows. Maybe you're going through a time, and I don't know what that time may be. Could be within the business. Some of you students, it could be with your studies. Could be someone's going through a marriage trial right now. I don't know. But you see, the pressures of this world are not greater than the grace of God. And if you're going through a shipwreck where it seems like everything has fallen apart, listen to me, throw yourself on the love of God. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. Throw yourself on the grace of God. And just let God know that, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And God said, you're going to heaven. Well, God, what about this storm? What about the shipwreck? Hey, it's all a part of the journey. But you're going home. Paul, you're going to Rome. And those slayers will never stop you. The storm can't do it. And now the shipwreck can't do it. But you know, there's still something else there. Look at verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that them which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards of the ship, and some on broken pieces of the ship. Isn't that something? The slayers didn't do it. The storm didn't stop Paul. The shipwreck didn't stop Paul. Now the soldiers are going to kill him. You understand now, I think all of you do. Those soldiers were going to kill them, not because they were mean soldiers. They were saving their own lives. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Roman custom, that if you let a prisoner escape, it was your life for the prisoner. Remember when Peter was asleep and the angel came and set him free? The next morning when they went to behead Peter and he wasn't there, they beheaded the soldiers who guarded him. That was Roman rule, Roman law. And so we find out that whatever soldiers, so to speak, the enemy has against you, you in the will of God do not have to fear the fact that God has said you're going to make it. You're going to get through. And soldiers can't stop you. And there's a lot of soldiers in life. A lot of those who were subject to the government. And God said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And there's a lot of things going on in this country that most of us thought we would never hear of or see or it would ever happen. And it's not getting better. It's not getting worse. But listen to me. The child of God in the will of God, none of these can keep him from the journey that God has given for you and I to take. And we need to understand it. The government, soldiers, whoever's in charge, we're still on the winning side. And we have a destiny with heaven one day. But let me quickly wind this up. They made it. Look at verse 44. And the rest of the boards and some unbroken pieces of the ship. And look at the last line. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. They got there safely because Paul was told he was going to go to Rome. And no matter what the enemy tries to do, be it individuals who want to get rid of you, be it the storms of life or the shipwrecks or the soldiers, those in authority, no matter who it may be, Paul, you're going to Rome. Wow, what a happy ending, huh? I see someone looking at me. You haven't finished, preacher. No. This is why sometimes I honestly believe the things aren't inspired, the chapter endings and the beginnings. And when they were escaped, chapter 28, then they knew that the island was called Melita. We call it Malta. And the barbarous people showed up us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And notice Paul, instead of sitting around feeling sorry for himself, he's out gathering sticks too. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, then came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the barbarians, the heathen, saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. You see, let me say this, and this winds it up. Not only can slayers, and we live in a wicked age where carjacking and all of that's going on. Not only are we safe from the slayers and the storms and the shipwreck and the soldiers, but listen, even the serpent, the old devil, cannot stop us in doing the will of God. Please understand that. Satan will use every device possible to keep us from doing the will of God. When God says, this is the way, walk ye in it, Satan puts up the hurdles. He puts up the roadblocks. He does everything in his power to keep God's man, God's woman, God's creatures from doing the will of God. Satan is back of it all. He was the one that started it all in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, has God said? And he's never changed, folks. And our greatest enemy today is Satan, working overtime on a believer to try to get him to quit, to try to get him to drop out, to try somehow to cause him to say, what's the use? And I've been to people who have absolutely said, that's it. And many a young Christian especially gets saved, and all of a sudden, instead of everything being roses, everything goes wrong, and you have to go follow them up because they say, "Preacher, I don't understand it. I lived like the devil and everything was good. I get saved and now everything's going wrong." You know, when my mother said one night, "Son, either if you change churches, you change homes." I'll never forget that. I love my home. I've been there 21 years. And I'll never forget, just newly saved. And she's letting me know that if I leave the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, and go to another church, she wants me to change homes. And I was a new Christian, probably at that time a month old, because I was witnessing. And that night when I went to my room, and as I tell you all the time, I read through the Bible, some in the old, some in the new, and a psalm and a proverb. And it was my turn to read the 27th psalm. Remember, I'd never read it before. I'm a brand new Christian. But it came to verse 10, and it said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." You don't know what that did to me that night. When I saw that my mother and father, if they forsook me, if they said, "No, son, not with us," he would take me up. And by the grace of God, he's taken me up. And through the years, he's been faithful. And even my mother and dad wrote to say, "Son, we were wrong, you were right, and we want you to know you have our blessing." Folks, listen to me. Whatever trial you're going through, if God said you're going to Rome, you're going to Rome, folks. But it's not going to be an easy drive. It's not going to be one of those trips that you say, "Boy, this is the most beautiful trip. Wow, look at the mountains. Look at the lake. Isn't this beautiful?" You say, "Oh, man, there's a detour. I hate detours." Don't you hate detours? Oh, man. By the way, there's one on Fowler this week. And anyway, you hate those things. And when I see them, there's something inside of me that wants to step on the gas. I think I could go through. But I have to turn, and I have to go all the way down to Nebraska and get down to Fletcher and go that way and then come back. That's a waste of time. No, it's not. Because any detour in the life for a Christian, God has allowed it for a plan and a purpose. Never, never forget it. And so let me ask you, some of you got burdens out there, deep burdens, heavy burdens. If you want to find out who has burdens, get one of your own, and you'll find them wrapping their arm around you and said, "Preacher, I'm going through a trial also. I'm facing surgery next week," someone told me this morning. Someone else said, "Not sure what the results of the tests were yet." Someone else, something else. Folks, listen. Listen. I love when we have the Bible because I can always go to the last chapter and check it out. You know what I mean? And I looked, and in chapter 28, I think it was verse 11, and Paul arrived in Rome. God said, "You're going to Rome." And he got there. And on the way, he went through many difficulties and trials, but it only made him more conscious of his total dependence upon the Lord. Let's pray.